He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Our second reading comes from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. With wisdom and insight he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth to the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord. Let us take a moment to pray. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I was really excited about this as I was looking through where we would be after we finished the Church Is series. And it happened to fall right at the right time when the book of Ephesians is starting in the lectionary. I was really excited about that because I don't think I've ever, you know, over the last 8 or so years that I've been involved in church ministry and in preaching ministry and things like that, I don't think I've ever preached out of Ephesians. And so I was really excited to be able to take some time and look into it and learn about it and kind of see what's going on in that book. And I quickly realized I really like the book of Ephesians because it's a little different than some of Paul's other books. Although in the beginning it is addressed to the saints in Ephesus, scholars don't actually think that it was written to Ephesus. They believe, and it is very likely, that this was actually a circular letter, that it went to a number of different churches in a number of areas, and that one of the copies stayed in Ephesus, and so a scribe wrote to the saints in Ephesus. You know, such as if Dr. Dillman were to send the district a letter or a notification, I could just say, you know, to the saints of Cape Elizabeth, and continue on. And so that looks like it was probably what happened. And part of why I like that is because this book of Ephesians helps to give a bird's eye view, if you will, of what Paul's theology is, of what Paul is thinking, of what's important to Paul. I think of how, you know, I go over to the Portland Headlight all the time. It's such a beautiful area. I love Fort Williams. It's a great place to be. But then I think about the 2 times that I've went to the top of the Headlight and how that changes the view. You can see everything going on. And that's kind of what Ephesians does for Paul. In fact, scholars for a long time debated, is Ephesians even written by Paul? It's so different than some of the other stuff he has to say. And to which a lot of them have said, no, he's just giving us an overview. He's helping us to see things like that. And there's a couple of main themes throughout this letter that he keeps hitting on. And some of them he hits on pretty intensely. One of the themes that runs throughout the book is the theme of salvation by grace, that we are saved by grace through faith alone. He also hits on the theme of mystery. You see that word appear multiple times in this letter. But then what I think might be his biggest theme and his most important theme is the words in Christ. At least in the NRSV, the version I tend to read, I went through Friday night and I highlighted that phrase, in Christ, or in Jesus Christ, or in Him. Anytime in Jesus appears. There's six chapters in the book. It's about 3 pages long in my Bible. Does anybody know how many times that phrase, in Christ, appears? I sat down and counted it. It was 36 times in 6 chapters. And that's not including with Christ or through Christ or by Christ, just the words in Christ. So I would gander to guess that in Christ is an important part of Paul's theology. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned how in the church, as a priestly people, they would dress differently. They would wear certain garments. They would wear certain things. And that Paul, in his letters to the Corinthians, I believe, mentions a chasuble, which is just a garment that people would wear. It's kind of like a poncho. And it meant little house. And you could wear it, and as you were on the journey, you could take it off and you could make a tent out of it. And it housed you. And for ministers, it is a house in which they're under because it represents Christ. You know, we are under Christ. We are in Christ. And that this piece that represents being in Christ goes over anything else. You know, under this garment, pastors will wear a stole, a scarf, that signals that they have the authority given to them by the church to preach and to administer the sacraments. But Christ is over even that authority. And so that's why I wanted to wear this as we talk about being in Christ, as it's a reminder both for me and for you that everything that we do is covered in Christ. Everything that I'm wearing, everything that I'm doing, it is to be in Christ. And that is with Christ covering it all. That's all this garment means. That's why if you see pastors and in a number of traditions, they wear these because it's signaling that no matter what they're doing, it's to be done in Christ. And so over the next several weeks, I think until the end of August is how long the series goes, we'll talk about Ephesians, and we'll talk about this theme of in Christ, because those words, in Christ, appear in every chapter. They appear multiple times in every chapter, and so they're important, and we need to look at them, and we need to talk about what it means to be in Christ. And so today we started with chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, which is an opening prayer that Paul gives. It's a prayer for us to be in Christ. I want to, I'll go through and I want to point out a few things of how he's making that prayer. But this doesn't really add to anything, but I thought it was an interesting point. In our Bibles, in English, that section 3 through 14 is multiple sentences. Greek scholars hate Paul. They love John because John has great Greek. Paul, on the other hand, is a rambling man that doesn't know when to put a period. Those 11 verses are one sentence. Yeah, the grammar teachers I know would freak out over that. But I think it says something that Paul is so into what he's having, either he is writing or having somebody write for him, that he is so into it that it just needs to be one sentence. It's just one long thought that he cannot stop. He starts at blessed and ends with glory. And that whole thing is one sentence. This is one prayer, one sentence of how important it is to be in Christ. And so I thought about going back and rereading the whole passage, but instead I think I'll just point out some of the ways in which these 11 verses talk about us being in Christ. So we see that we are blessed in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. That we are foreordained in Christ. That we have poured grace on us in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. God set out his plan in Christ. God is intending to sum up everything in Christ. We have obtained our inheritance in Christ. We have obtained this inheritance because we have hope in Christ. We have been sealed in Christ with the Spirit as the guarantee of what is to come. And so again, I could be wrong. I don't think I am. If Paul says in Christ that many times in one sentence, I think he thinks it's important. And I think we should think it's important. And so N.T. Wright, one of the major, most respected scholars out there today, said this in one of his little commentaries. In him means that Christ the King is who represents the people. What happens to him happens to his people. What is true of him is true of us. So whatever is in him, whatever is in Christ, is what happens to us as well. And I was thinking about that this week and trying to kind of understand, okay, well, why is that? How is that? What is that like? And I think of a couple summers ago when I lived in Kansas City, my next door neighbor, my friend Cameron, the TV was on the Olympics for those whole 2 or 3 weeks. Like, the TV did not turn off once. Even when they left, they kept it on for when they came back, they could instantly start watching the Olympics again. And so I was over there quite frequently and we watched different events. And I don't know about you, but during the Olympics, I care about things I never care about. During the Winter Olympics, I start bragging about how good we are at curling. I don't care about curling. But I remember one day sitting on his couch, just screaming and freaking out while the women's U.S. polo team was playing. I don't even know what polo really is. I think I sort of get the main concept. It's kind of like hockey with a volleyball in the pool. I don't really understand it, but I think I sort of get it. But I remember watching it, and it was for the gold and for the silver medal, deciding who would come in first place. And I remember just screaming when the U.S. women's water polo team won, and just screaming, "We did it! We won!" And, you know, I had nothing to do with that victory. I had nothing to do with polo. I don't even know why water polo is so different than horse polo. I don't know if they derive from the same. I know nothing about this sport. I just remember, we won, we won, we did it. Yeah! That had very little to do with me. But because we are all a part of that, we could claim it as our victory. Just like because we are in Christ, we get to claim his victory as our own. We did it. We won. You know, I think of how we rejoice in the victory of Christ over death because we are in Christ. And whatever happens in Christ or happens to Christ happens to us because we are a part of that. We are his people. And because we rejoice in the victory of Christ over death and the restoration of all things, we gather together weekly to worship. You know, we live out our holy vocations, which I talked about a couple weeks ago, in Christ, by coming together in Christ to worship God. And one of the things that really jumped out to me in this passage, other than the amount of times he says in Christ, is the fact that Paul calls us holy and blameless. Which, when I read that, one of my first thought was, really? Have you met some of us? I have a friend who's currently doing a doctoral dissertation on the phrase one holy apostolic and Catholic Church. When he goes, how can we confess that when we are anything but holy? but so he's working on that to show us how we are. And I think a lot of it comes from this is because we are in Christ. We are holy and blameless because Christ is holy and blameless. And because we are covered in Christ and because we are in Christ. And so because he is holy and blameless, we are holy and blameless. And we are called to live a holy and blameless life. That we are called to enact that reality that is currently taking place. And so I think that's why we who are in Christ are called to live a certain way. To live a life that is holy and blameless, a life that is active and out there. And now this isn't something that we can do on our own. I've never met anybody that could be holy and blameless by themselves. But because of people being in Christ, we are able to live a Christ-like life, to be holy and blameless. And that's part of where the joy comes from, is that we're not expected to have to do this all on our own. What's expected is that we accept the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ, and we live out that which is being poured on us and poured out in us. I think about that often with, you know, that we don't do this alone, but we do this in Christ. And Christ today appears in numerous ways. You know, we as the collective body are the body of Christ here on earth. You know, the Eucharist is Christ. There's numerous ways of us interacting in Christ. And so I often think about, you know, how we are interacting with each other and with the world around us. And there was one phrase that kept popping up in my head as I was reading through Ephesians, and it talks about salvation is by grace. And how, thinking about what that means, what does salvation mean? You know, and for a long time, I thought it was salvation was an individual thing. That it was just me and Jesus and me, as we used to call it at camp, jam, Jesus and me. But it's so much more than that. There's an author and a pastor, Brian Zahn, who one of his quotes that I love is, salvation is not an evacuation plan. It's not how to get us out of here. How to somehow, you know, be done with the world and float off to heaven. Salvation is not an evacuation plan, but rather it is a restoration plan. That in Christ, Christ is making all things new. That's what it means to be saved, is we're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. You know, we're being saved into the kingdom, and we're being saved for the kingdom, and we're inviting others into the kingdom. That we are in Christ getting to take part in redeeming and renewing the whole world by living out this holy and blameless life in Christ. So as I was thinking about that, I'll admit some of the times when I was thinking, well, that's kind of hard to be in Christ or to do all this all the time. Like, is to be holy and blameless all the time, like, how do you do that? And I thought of Brother Lawrence, who was a Carmelite monk who lived in Paris back in the 1600s. And he wrote this book called Practicing the Presence of God, where in that book he talks about how every little thing can be done in Christ or in the presence of God. He talks about at different points he is as close to God during, as a Catholic, during the Mass and receiving the Eucharist as he is while cleaning the dishes after dinner. It's this idea that in everything that he was doing, it was doing it for the glory of God. Washing the dishes for the glory of God. Welcoming the guests for the glory of God. Working in the garden for the glory of God. And I thought of how that can be just as true for us. That being in Christ doesn't always have to be this grand, holy, and saintly effort, But rather, it's just holy and saintly effort in everything that we do. Walking the dog for the glory of God. Going to work for the glory of God. Relaxing with our friends for the glory of God. Attending worship for the glory of God. That we can do all these things in Christ. And that everything that we do should be enveloped in Christ. Which, as I've thought about that, at least this week, I know there's been a few times when, you know, driving along the road and somebody has angered me and I've went to, you know, start screaming in my car, which I never understood why I do that. Nobody's going to hear me. It doesn't help anybody. But, you know, when I've been in my car and somebody almost pulled out and I had to slam on my brakes, and there's a lot of things that I could have said. But thinking about this week and this passage and thinking, would the words be in Christ? Or would it be better to say, Lord, would you help that driver to pay a bit more attention? Would you help me to pay a bit more attention? Just little things like that that we can do that are in Christ. You know, going to work, and are we going to work, and is it a drag, or is it an opportunity to show the love of Christ? There's all these things that we can do in Christ. Brother Lawrence had a quote that said this: "We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love in which it is performed." Or I think of Mother Teresa, one of her great quotes was, "There are no big things. There are only little things done in love." That's how we take part in what God is doing in the world. By doing little things in the love of Christ. By doing our day-to-day lives in Christ. You know, I talked a couple weeks ago when I mentioned that we are priestly people. That although as, you know, as people out in the world, we don't normally wear this type of stuff. You know, we don't wear vestments outside. But that you are clothed with invisible vestments. That every morning you can get up and put on Christ. That you can get up every morning and pray, Lord, may this day be yours. Would you have me meet who you would have me meet? Would you have me go where you would have me go? That we can do all these things through Christ.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.